I'm going to jump right into it, and we're going to get started. The title of this is Working Out Your Salvation with Jesus. I was going to start off with, I was thinking about calling it, the word says actually, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I have fear and trembling being out here, and I need Jesus with me to get me through this. So that's the message. Is working out your salvation with Jesus. Okay, I'm continuing the message that I started last week, where we looked at Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, and we explored the mindset, attitude, and character of Christ that Paul tells us that we're supposed to have. And so today we will be looking at verses 12 and 13. So Paul tells us earlier in the chapter that we're to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he tells us what that life looks like and what we need to do. He tells us that we need to have the same mindset, attitude, and character of Christ. But how? Now, Paul gives us the answer to that question in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying, work out your own salvation. By yourself? Are you doing it? No, he says, for it is God who works in you. And it's God who works in you for your good pleasure. And so it seems when we receive our salvation, we need to start working out our salvation. And God will be involved doing the work in us. And that work will be for his good pleasure. And it seems, looking at the verses before, that his good pleasure is that we live a life worthy of the gospel. And it's his good pleasure that we have the mind, attitude, and character of Christ. So these seem to be the desired outcome for working out our salvation. So before we can understand what it means to work out our salvation, we first need to understand what salvation is. But to understand salvation, we need to understand the gospel. And here is my attempt to define the gospel. The gospel can be expressed as the good news that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled back to God, so that we get Jesus and Jesus gets us. And salvation can be expressed as meaning that because of the gospel, we now have new life in Christ and we belong to him as God's beloved sons and daughters. So this is the good news of the gospel. So how do we receive salvation? Philippians 2, verses 10 to 11 tells us, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's something that we want to do right now. While we're still conscious and living and breathing. not later. And Paul tells us in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it's that simple. You're saved and you receive salvation. You confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe he died on the cross for your sins and was raised back to life. But first, people need to hear the name of Jesus and have the Holy Spirit open their eyes and their heart to see who he is. And then each person must decide to believe, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to receive him as their Lord and Savior. And earlier this year, when Ivan preached, he preached on Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And he also shared Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift. The gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are saved by grace and through faith in Christ alone. And even the faith by which we believe is ultimately a gift of God's grace. And therefore, none of us can boast. We can only give thanks, praise, and gratitude to God that he allowed us to see and believe. So this raises the question. This raises the question. If salvation is by grace, if God is the only one who begins the work, and if God is the one who completes the work, what's our part? So does this mean we can simply say, let go and let God, and coast through life until we get to heaven? It's coming. So when our children were growing up, we often watched The Lion King together as a family. And for those unfamiliar with the story, Simba was born the son of the king, and he was destined to inherit and rule the kingdom. But through lies and deception, Simba was driven away. And he wandered into a new land and met Timon and Pumbaa, who taught him a carefree philosophy. Hakuna Matata, no worries. Hit it.
Hakuna Matata, what a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata, ain't no peasant craze. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata.
So don't worry. Forget your past. Forget responsibility. Forget who you are. Live for yourself. Be happy. And for a while, it felt good. But it kept Simba from his true identity, his calling, his kingdom. And sometimes Christians can begin thinking about salvation in a similar way. Jesus forgave me, so now I can live however I want, and God will take care of everything in the end. Is this correct? Paul tells us in Philippians 2:12 to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we must understand we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. But once saved, God calls us to work out and live out this new life we have in Christ. Paul is not saying work to keep your salvation. He's not saying that. Don't hear what he's not saying. He's saying work out the salvation God has already given you. Because if you needed to work to keep your salvation, then that meant it wasn't given by grace to begin with. So what does working out your salvation mean? So I've already speculated, I've gone a bit too ahead of myself. I've already speculated that working out your salvation might mean to develop the mindset, attitude, and character of Christ so that you can live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so the following could be a possible definition of what it means to work out your own salvation. Learning to live our lives with Christ, depending on Christ, and for Christ, while God works in us through the Holy Spirit to change and shape us into the likeness of Christ. And so that his love, his mind, his humility, and his holiness and his character will increasingly be reflected and displayed through our lives and the lives of all of his redeemed people. And this is all for the good pleasure and glory of God our Father. And this also matches with what Jesus prayed to his Father the night before he was crucified in John 17:23. And Jesus, he prayed and he said, why he saved us, why he came, was so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So in other words, so that the world may see evidence and proof of God's glory through us, whose nature and lives reflect that they were saved and made sons of daughters of God and displaying the glory of Jesus Christ. So the Father and Son are glorified through each and every one of us as we live out our life in him and for him and to display him to the world. And because they are doing the work in us to transform us, it's God who gets the glory. And we get none other than the privilege and honor for our lives to be used for God to glorify himself. So here's a slightly revised definition. Learning, so this is, what does it mean to work out your salvation? Learning and doing the work to allow God to work in us to change and shape us from the inside out into the likeness of Christ so that we can live our lives more and more in a worthy manner that reflects who we now are in Christ. Sorry, it's a bit wordy, but I think it captured. And so a large portion of working out our salvation is done by living out our everyday lives in this world while not being part of the world and becoming more and more God's salt and light to the world and the people around us. So I like to think of sanctification as being God's spiritual rehabilitation, health, and fitness program called sanctification. Now, many years ago, I did the P90X Extreme Fitness Program. And what attracted me were the before and after pictures they used in their advertisements. Like this one. The before picture shows someone weak, unhealthy, and out of shape. And the after picture shows someone transformed. And at the time, I looked much like the person in the before picture. And I became so excited with the hope that my body might be transformed to look like the after picture. And so I did the program. I completed it. And I've tried to stay healthy ever since. But you can plainly see, if you look at me now, I'm not the after picture. But I'm not the before picture. But I'm stronger, I'm healthier, and I'm more disciplined. And in many ways, sanctification is similar. So before we were saved, we were spiritually dead in our sins. And when we were saved, we were born again. But we were born again with our old self and our old body, which was spiritually unhealthy, unfit, and weighed down by our sinful flesh. And this old body is not capable of living in the Spirit. But we were given new life. And that life has to start to grow in us and become more and more Christ-like. Now, fortunately, our salvation does come with a lifetime membership into God's spiritual rehabilitation health and fitness program called sanctification. And sanctification is the process where God helps our spiritual body get healthier and stronger so that we can live more and more in the Spirit and having Christ manifest himself in our life more and more. So, God's not looking for perfection. He understands how years and years of life lived out in the flesh impacts our spiritual health, the hurts and wounds that we have from that we need to heal from, and that healing does need to start before we can actually start working out. Now, how long it will take to get into spiritual shape will depend on how healthy and out of shape our old self is. Our commitment, which is our belief and faith, our motivation, which is our hope, and our endurance and strength, which is our love. But it's not our love, it's his. Because we have Christ in us, and it's from his faith and belief, it's from his hope of his glory, and it's from his endurance and strength that we go forth into this process of sanctification. Now, some people may get into shape quicker than others, and some people may need to take some time. But God starts from where we come to him. And he will set up a personalized program that fits each and every person's need. No program, no sanctification is different from different people, depending on where they came from, their life experiences, where they're at, and the plans that God has for their lives. He's not looking for perfection, nor instant glorification. He says looking for people to start and not to give up. And it's by God's grace that we will start with small victories. By glory, we'll start to become spiritually healthier, lose some sinful weight, gain some spiritual muscles, and become more like Christ. And we go from living in the flesh more and more to now living in the Spirit and living in Christ. Not perfectly, not instantly, but increasingly and more truly. Until the day when Jesus returns and the sanctification process will be fully completed and we will receive our resurrected, glorified minds and bodies. So what does this sanctification program look like? Well, sanctification involves exercises and workouts to help us learn and grow in living with Jesus, depending on Jesus, walking with Jesus, and following Jesus in our daily lives. And as we do, God works in us through the Holy Spirit to renew our minds and shape us into the likeness of Christ. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So God is the one doing the work. And in this program, God the Father is the designer of the plan of the fitness plan. Jesus is our shepherd and he's our guide. And we have the Holy Spirit as our helper, our comforter, our teacher, and strength. We have the team of God on our side, ready to work with us, to grow us, and to make us in terms of who he saved us to be. And he will complete it when he comes back. Now the P90X program had a motto: decide, commit, succeed. And in the same way, there's a similar spiritual principle in sanctification. First, we need to decide. We decide to trust Jesus, follow Jesus, abide in Jesus, and walk with Jesus. Second, we commit. We commit our life to Jesus. And third, we succeed. At the end, we all succeed. But during this life, we will succeed bit by bit by the working of God's grace. Not because of our own strength, but because God himself is working in us. And along the way, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are teaching us, correcting us, strengthening us, healing us, carrying us, and restoring us. And this work of sanctification happens over our lifetime. And as Paul said in Philippians 1:6, "And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." So what does success look like in this process? Now, at the end of the day, we all have success when Jesus comes back. So this is, I use that word lightly. Because just being in the process, in the program, is success and glorifies God. So success in sanctification looks like living more and more in Christ's life, in his Spirit, and in his love. Becoming more and more like him and living more and more like him. It means that we are continually becoming and increasingly living in a life crucified with Christ. Jesus becoming our all in all, and releasing the aroma of the fruit of the Spirit to those around us, and displaying the marks of a son, of sons and daughters of God. So let's take a look at living life crucified with Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what does that mean? So living crucified with Christ, that means that we have put ourselves, our old self, on the cross with him. Crucified with him. So it means that our arms are outstretched wide. Okay, our arms are spiritually stretched wide to welcome and embrace our new life with Jesus. When we're on the cross, we're only facing one direction. We can't look left, we can't look right, we can only look at one direction. And who are we looking at? Jesus. We're looking at Jesus, and when we're looking at Jesus, wherever he goes, we go. We follow him. We don't go without him. And we can't, because we're nailed. We can't go anywhere, just with him. When you're on the cross, you can't look back. Our past no longer defines us, because we have new life, and we're going forward. And we're on the cross, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to him. We belong. Ultimately, being crucified with Jesus means we no longer own our lives. He bought it. He purchased it. He purchased it with his blood on the cross. We belong to him. And I heard the term that we are his bond slave. So we have to do whatever he tells us to do and go wherever he goes. But it's a good thing to be a bond slave. It is an honor to be a bond slave of Christ, because he's going to take care of us and bless us. And so we're going to live his life for him, because he purchased us with the blood, and we now belong to him. Our whole life is surrendered into his hands. Our body, our will, our plans, our identity, our entire life. And then Jesus becomes our all in all. And success in sanctification also looks like Jesus increasingly becoming our all in all. In his spirit, in his love, in our abiding in him, in our resting in him, and in our depending on him, and in our walking with him. Now, one way you could picture this, I just came across it this week. I got an article from the gentleman who founded the Alliance Church. This was something that Ivan lent me. And he painted this picture of what it means to be all in all in Christ and what our life is. And this picture is like a bottle resting on top of a vast ocean. And as long as the bottle remains capped, it will remain full of its own air. And it will float on the surface. But if you can pop that cap off, then water from the ocean will begin to enter and fill the bottle. And slowly, as the bottle gets filled with this water, it will start to sink. and it'll sink deeper and deeper and deeper into the ocean until it becomes fully submerged, filled, and overflowing. And this is a picture of our life in Christ. So we are the bottom, and Christ is the vast ocean of his living water. On the surface is our old self, apart from Christ, capped, filled with our sinful self, our sinful air, floating on the surface, living for self. But when we're saved, when we receive salvation, the cap is popped off, is removed. And living water of the Spirit starts to flow in. And as it starts to fill in, we start to sink deeper and be filled. We begin living more and more in Christ, and Christ living more and more in us. Living more or less of self, and living more of Christ. Becoming more fuller in Him, and Him more fuller in us. And the things in our lives and in ourselves that keep us from being filled, we repent. We get out of our bottle and we surrender them to Jesus. And as these things are emptied from us, we can be filled even more and sink deeper and deeper to the point of overflowing. And as Jesus promised in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of flowing water. It's endless. His oceans of living water is endless. And he just wants us to tap into him so he can tap into us. And as we abide in Christ more and more, his aroma of his Spirit begins to flow in, through, and out of us to others. And we start this process. So how do we start? Well, we start this process from where we're at. And it only takes a little bit of faith. So we may be on the land, we may not even be in the ocean. Just a tiny bit of faith, the size of a mustard seed, is all we need to take that first step, to put our toe in the water. And for some people, that is victory, to put the toe. Putting your toe in the water glorifies God. And then next, we may go in a little bit further. We may wade into there, okay? Maybe cautiously. Then we learn to, as we grow in our faith and our trust, I think I can swim. And over time, by God's grace, we have the faith and trust to dive in fully into the vastness of Christ. So keys for growth. There are key and practical ways which we can help with our growth and progress in our sanctification and working out our salvation. First is to make that lifetime commitment. And Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So working on salvation is a lifetime process. That means quitting is not an option. Two, trust Jesus as your shepherd. In Psalm 23:1, the psalmist tells us, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we can trust that Jesus is our shepherd and that he will be with us, helping us along the way. And he will be there to comfort us, to hold on to us, to get us out of trouble and to guide us along the right paths and ways of life. And we can reach out for his hand and his rod and his staff at any time, anywhere, and be confident that he's going to be there. 3, we can spend time with Jesus and in prayer. Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So while we're working on our salvation, we need to be sure that we're not trying to do it on our own without Jesus. Because we need to spend time with Jesus in prayer, in worship, in rest, and fellowship with him. And he's promised that if we pray for what we need to work out our salvation with him, it will be done for you. So we don't go it alone. We go with him, and he leads us and he guides us. And he's the one who's giving us the strength and changing us. Know and obey your Bible. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And God's word gives us all that we need to know in order to work out our salvation and how to live out our Christian life with him. 5, give Jesus your burdens. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So we do not need to stay tired and weary by carrying on our back all the weights of the burdens accumulated from our years of living in our old flesh. Jesus tells us to come and give them to him. And he will give us rest, and he will make our load light. 6, we need to embrace the trials of life and count it all as joy. And we can count the trials of life as joy because God uses them to work in us as part of our salvation workout in the areas of life that he needs to either correct or he needs to build up. This might include humbling us, strengthening us, or deepening our faith, our hope, and our love in Christ. In 7, we need to feed the Spirit and to starve the flesh. We need to develop habits that feed our spirit and help us grow in our spirit. Things like prayer and worship, Christian fellowship and community, Bible studies, small groups, service and ministry. And we do not view these as religious activities that we need to follow because we signed up to be a Christian and here's the rule book. These are activities which are for us to feed our spirit so our spirit can grow and get nutrients and so God can work with and grow us that much faster. And we also need to starve the flesh. We need to turn away from our sinful and healthy patterns in our life. Things that bring about pride, bitterness, gossip, complaining, even that thought process. We need God to change that so we don't have pride, we don't have bitterness, gossip, and complaining. Sexual immorality. We can't feed that. We need to move away from idolatry. wronging and harming others, and worldly compromise. These are all things that feed our flesh. And I found out when I did that P90X program, if I stopped doing the diet, I stopped doing the exercises, I went back to eating and things, and slowly I went from living here back to where I was. It's the same thing in our Christian walk, right? Just because we're now today living in the Spirit, we need to maintain our spiritual health and stay there. Otherwise, we may have risk of falling backwards back into our old, living in our old flesh. So it is a lifelong way of living, which is a good way, because we're living in the new life. And number nine, last one. Oh, I didn't come up with 10. 9 was enough. Beware of the lies, deceptions. Beware of lies, deceptions, and distractions. Because 1 Peter 5:8 warns us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And there are many voices and forces in this world trying to distract us from Christ, discourage us, deceive us, and to pull our hearts away from abiding in Him. So we must stay alert, and we must stay anchored in Jesus and in His truth. And lastly, everything must be undergirded with healthy fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12-13, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. So what does that mean? Now Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's not a fear and trembling that God will leave or reject us. Rather, it's a healthy fear and trembling that comes from a great reverence, awe, and love of God, and our desire to honor and please Him. A holy and healthy fear and trembling that stems from a deep awe and reverence for God that comes from knowing His infinite love and goodness for us. That while we were still sinners, He sent His Son to die and save us for Himself. It stems from a seriousness about sin, knowing the cost of the propitiation and forgiveness of our sins that God had to pay with the life of His Son by death on a cross. And it stems from an amazement. It's an amazement that the God of this universe would actually be working in us, for us, and for His good and perfect will, and for His pleasure. So it's just, you just tremble thinking of that in a good way. And 8:28 says, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purposes. And because God is working in us and for us, we do have this trembling of confidence, excitement, anticipation, and joy. That we actually get to work out our salvation together with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, with them working in us by the will of the Father and for His good pleasure, and getting to grow and to live out this life we have in Christ, living together with Him and the Holy Spirit, and depending on them, not on us. And it's all to the glory of Father, to God our Father. Now, there is also another type of fear, and it's a healthy fear to have, that we might waste the salvation that God has given us. And that's, I think that's the most terrifying type of fear that we may have. But he has accepted us. Okay? And the one thing I forgot to mention in that before and after picture, we have our old self and we have the after, which is Christ-like. When God looks at us, what does he see? Does he see the old self? No, he sees Christ in us. Because we've been covered by the blood. Right? We've been covered by the blood. He sees Christ in us. Okay? And he just wants us to live and become and grow in that and as a for him. Okay, so for closing, so I hope this has been able to give you a different picture or a way of thinking about what this Christian life is all about. It's a new life. It's a new life about Jesus getting us and we getting Jesus. It's a new life that's about starting to work out and grow in this relationship we now have with God as his adopted sons and daughters. Growing in a relationship, working out this relationship, and growing into a life with Jesus more and more. A life where we are being changed and shaped more and more by God to be like Jesus, to live with Jesus, to bring his aroma and light to those around us, and to bring the good news of the gospel to others so that they can hear and by the grace of God believe and choose salvation and new life with Christ. So I'm going to leave you with these last words that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his Father on the night before he was crucified. This is from John 17, verses 20 to 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is Jesus. And for the life that we have in Jesus, your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you that you did not only save us from sin, which you did, but you saved us to know Jesus, to walk with him, and to live with him and become like him, to reflect him as your beloved children who have been redeemed through his death on the cross. And Lord, I just ask you, help us continue to work out our salvation with you. Yes, with fear and trembling, because we want to please you, Lord. And we thank you. We don't have to travel this road alone, Lord. That we have Team Jesus with us. We have you with us. We have Holy Spirit with us, Lord. Just help us be faithful. Help us to carry on, Lord. Help us never to give up, to look at you, to have our joy in you, to keep our eyes on you. Lord, just help us forget about the past. The past is behind us. You do not care, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be perfect. We can fall down. We may backslide. We may give up. But you're going to be there to hang on to us and to pull us forward, Lord. Help us to be able to see those things in our life, Lord, which we need to get rid of, which are not healthy with us, Lord. Help us see them, Lord, and thank you that we can repent against them and then just give them to you. And it's done, Lord. I just help you for us just to be able to just to, with your help, to get up and to move forward and forget. Move forward. Keep moving forward, looking at you, and living out this life. And Lord, just to remind us, Lord, that yes, we have this old self, Lord, but just help us remind that it's nailed to the cross. It doesn't have a hold on us, Lord. Let us help us keep it just nailed there, Lord, and our eyes on you, and to live for you and live in you and to gradually grow into your love, Lord. And to just live in us and to just have us grow. And Lord, let us not put expectations on people, Lord. Because people don't belong to you. We belong to you. And how what you're doing in people's lives is that you have such a perfect plan of what people need, Lord. And let us just show, like, Lord, You received our condemnation. You received our judgment. You received our wrath. That was all received for Christ, Lord, so that we did not have to receive it. What did we receive, Lord? We received your mercy. We received your grace. We received your love, Lord. And these are the things, Lord. Like your principle is that things you receive, the glory we receive, we're supposed to give away, Lord. And just help us, Lord, when we live our lives so people we can just give and they can see the mercy and the grace and the love that you've given us, Lord. Let your love and mercy flow through us and to others, Lord. So their eyes, their hearts of their eyes can be opened. They can see you, Lord, and they can go forth to make the biggest and most wonderful decision they will ever make in their entire life is to believe and to choose you, to choose salvation. And Lord, that just humbles us that you did what you did to save us and to give us new life. And I thank you. And may our life, Lord, be all to your glory. And in the name of Jesus, amen.